Our text this morning is John 6, verse 35. John 6, verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Christ's discourse about himself as the bread of life is not primarily about the Lord's Supper. This is very easy to prove. The Lord's Supper would only take place in its first administration as the Last Supper, some couple of years or so after John 6. The Last Supper, the first administration of the Lord's Supper, occurred in an upper room in a house in Jerusalem. John 6 is set in Galilee in a synagogue in Capernaum, as verse 59 teaches. At the Last Supper, Jesus was accompanied only by the 12, or 11 if Judas has already departed. But here in John 6, Jesus is speaking to a crowd, many of whom after this sermon turn back and follow him no more. So it's a different time, it's a different place, and there are different people there. And so John 6 does not speak of physical elements which are to be consumed. There is no reference here even to the word wine being drunk, or a cup from which wine is drunk. Nor does Jesus here refer to any form of oral reception of physical bread or wine. No eating or drinking with the teeth, the mouth, the throat. And so I say again that John 6 is not primarily about the second Christian sacrament. John 6 is about Jesus Christ, who he is and what he does for us and for our salvation. And it is in this way, secondarily, that John 6 helps us with regard to the Lord's Supper. It's not about the Lord's Supper, it's about Jesus Christ. But the Lord's Supper is a sign and seal of the work of Jesus Christ for our salvation. The Lord's Supper pictures for us, and does more than that, but it pictures for us the daily reality of feeding upon the crucified and risen Christ for all of our spiritual strength. This is what each and every Christian does every day through believing in the Son of God. We receive him, we feed upon him, we are strengthened by him. And this same Jesus who saves us by grace and through faith in his gospel gives himself to the church, not only in word but also in sacrament, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And we partake of him sacramentally also this morning. This then is the first of the Lord's seven, as they're often classified, I am sayings. Our text, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Let's consider Jesus Christ, the bread of life, the meaning, the receiving, and the strengthening. The meaning, the receiving and the strengthening of this Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. How then did Jesus Christ become or make himself the bread of life? Jesus is not the bread of life solely considered as the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. In that form, he cannot be eaten, consumed by the people of God. Jesus Christ is the bread of life that came down from heaven. Jesus Christ, who is personally the second person of the Holy Trinity, became the bread of life for us, first of all, through his incarnation. The bread of God, he says, regarding himself in verse 33, the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven. A bread which is merely and only in heaven would be forever unreachable by us, as well as not being in a form of which we could partake. Jesus comes down from heaven in the incarnation, and the bread is a gift of God in Jesus Christ. Verse 32, Moses didn't give you that bread from heaven. God did. And then, my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. That was only physical bread, which didn't actually save anybody. And Moses was there, all right. God gave it through him, but really, God gave it. God gave this lesser bread. But now, in the present, God gives the true bread as a gift from heaven, and a gift even for the whole world, not only Jews. This bread, though we could say it originated in heaven, because that's the place from which the Son, who is of course omnipresent, came in Bible language to try and make things simple for us. This bread, which originated in heaven, was made on earth. It was made on earth through a process of 33 years in which that bread was prepared, baked, and tested, passing through an extremely rigorous procedure in that Christ was tempted and rejected and despised and hated for the truth and was always obedient. The preparation of the bread, which was especially prepared for us on the cross. Jesus Christ, as that heavenly dough, was beaten and kneaded, not so much by man, though there was that too, and the gospel accounts especially speak of that, but especially, chiefly by God. He's making the bread which will feed the church. That dough was, we could even say metaphorically, cooked, heated in the fiery furnace of the wrath of God due to us for our sins, as our mediator suffers in the place of the church. Supported by the divine nature and strengthened by the Holy Spirit, he was not consumed. Through this process, work of God in Jesus Christ, the bread of life was perfectly baked and suited to feed the whole church. Here is verse 51. The bread that I will give is my flesh. On the cross, he gives by the Holy Spirit and through faith, he gives my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And then this bread returned to its origin. Verse 62, what and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? So that now the bread of life which came from heaven, which was prepared and baked on earth, so to speak, by his ascension, he is now in glory in heaven, and as such, he gives his life for the whole world. Things can never be merely Jewish. Things can never be merely one people in a certain tract of land on the far side of the Mediterranean from our perspective. He's in heaven. It's a Catholic church. The whole world is embraced. It's not Arminianism that's being taught here, universal atonement. It's the Catholicity of the church. And we must see the hand of Almighty God, the baker of this bread, preparing and behind all of this. Because everything that Jesus Christ did, and he was forever reiterating this lesson to the Jews, was in obedience to the Father's will. Verse 38, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. That incarnation, that holy life, that sacrificial death of which we spoke earlier, God was willing that Jesus Christ would make himself the bread of life in that way, and Christ was willingly submitting to the plan and purpose of his Father, consciously, deliberately. He knew the program. He always knew that for which he was sent. He wasn't some deluded prophet who only had the vaguest idea of where this whole thing was leading. Not a bit of it. And Jesus Christ said, personally, and by his Holy Spirit, some thousand years before this, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And you'll recognize that I'm quoting Psalm 40. I come to do thy will. And that whole psalm is dealing with the coming of Christ to do God's will, to offer the one sacrifice for sins forever, because God has no pleasure as such in the sacrifice of an animal or sprinkling of the blood of an ox, but only those things as a picture of the coming sacrificial death of the Son of God. He comes to do God's will. The Father had all this planned. And so this Christ then, the bread of life, obeying the Father's will, has the Father's stamp of approval upon him. Verse 27 refers to God's gift of the Son of Man. For him hath God the Father sealed. That marking. He is my Son. That's his identity. He is genuine, a mark of authenticity. And he is fully approved as my Son. And all that he does, he meets with my divine approbation. The only spiritual bread, this bread from heaven, that God validates, that God says, to use a scriptural phrase, made of the finest of the wheat, bread from heaven, bread that's always in date, bread which nourishes unto eternal life. And very costly bread it was, the offering of the Son of God and freely given to the church. And every other bread, everything else that man looks to give meaning, purpose, sense, blessedness, comfort, joy in this life outside of Jesus Christ is not really bread. It's only poison. It's just destruction. Because Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. He's the only food that fallen human beings really need, and without which there's no life in them. There's nothing but death and destruction. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. I am, as the incarnate Jehovah, unchangeable I am, self-existent I am, eternal I am. I am the holy, sufficient bread of life, the only bread of life, because I'm the only one that came down from heaven. I'm the only one who gave my flesh for the life of the world. And when I did the work that the Father gave me, Christ tells us, I ascended whence I came, back to the Father. And you can understand the utter amazement and consternation of the crowd, and they said, but he's brought up in Nazareth, and we know his parents, his dad's dead now, and we know his mother, and then he comes and makes all these claims about himself, and he says that he's bread that's come down from heaven. And you either believe that Jesus is utterly crazy, or you believe that he is the Son of God. Those are the two options set before the whole human race. And Jesus not only taught who he was and is as the bread of life, he teaches in this connection, this is important too, how this bread is received. Let's look again at verse 35, the verbs. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. You need to go to no one else for this spiritual food. And he that believeth on me shall never drink. Never thirst, rather. And Jesus says that this partaking of him as the bread of life is by coming and believing. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And then the parallel statement, he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Coming to Jesus, a spiritual movement of the soul. We come to God in prayer. We use that language. We ascend spiritually. And we come to Jesus, that movement of the soul, which is the same thing as believing in him. Because believing is always drawing near to God. Faith, then. Faith. Coming to God. Believing in the incarnate Son, crucified for us, is eating the bread of life. Faith is eating. One can also say, as Calvin often does, that eating is sort of like a consequence of the believing. You eat and assimilate. So there's the activity of faith, which is a spiritual eating, or which can be spoken of in terms of its result, a spiritual eating, whereby we derive nourishment and strength from Jesus, the bread of life. And these verbs, he that cometh to me and he that believeth in me, rules out all sorts of corporal eating of Jesus. You do not eat Jesus, who gives himself to us spiritually in the gospel. And this rules out all sorts of automatic eating. So that if you physically eat, then everyone who physically eats receives spiritual benefit. No, it's everyone who believes receives spiritual benefit. And only those who believe. And so we receive this Jesus as the bread of life and feed on him by faith, and we feed on him by faith alone, just as we feed on Christ through the gospel only by believing. Let's follow the discussion. Jesus says in verse 36, I say unto you, in fact he says, I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, which you have done physically, and believe not. So these people then, they don't believe, and therefore they have not been feeding on Jesus as the bread of life. Jesus explains, verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And here again we see coming is believing. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out is equivalent to him that believeth on me I will in no wise cast out. So Jesus, who explains to the crowd, most of whom are unregenerate, you don't believe me because the Father hasn't given you to me. And Jesus actually uses the present tense. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. The Father is not giving you to me. A non-giving of them in time, because the Father didn't give them to Jesus in eternal election. Election, therefore, is the source of faith. All that the Father gives to me in time, because he gave to the Son in eternity, all that the Father giveth me in time shall come to me, shall believe in me. And that's why you don't believe. You're actually reprobate. You're not elect. So it is that this passage teaches irresistible grace. All that the Father gives to me in time as a result of an eternal election, all of them that the Father gives to me shall come to me. So not one of those whom the Father in time gives to Jesus fails to believe. They all believe by the power of the Holy Spirit. And having believed in Jesus as a result of there being a gift and donation to Jesus, not one of them is ever cast out. I will in no wise cast out. I will literally never, never cast them out. Which means that Jesus will preserve them so that they persevere, and not one of them will ever apostatize. And the people there that day, this is Jesus, families down the road, they must have thought, this man is utterly bonkers. What is he talking about? Never heard anything like this. We're used with a rabbi reading the Bible, the Old Testament, telling us what some other old rabbi says and this one says, and discussing it, and this one comes and he actually preaches about himself. Yet not in some egocentric way. He's the bread from heaven. He's doing the Father's will. And you must believe in him and come to him to eat him and have eternal life. And it's all of God's grace. He repeats it, verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. No man can come unto me. It is utterly impossible for any single human being in the history of the world ever to come to Jesus, that is, believe in him, unless the Father draws him in irresistible grace. He pulls, he tugs upon him irresistibly by the Holy Spirit, a drawing of him in his heart, effectually alluring and bringing us to Jesus Christ. So Jesus not only says to him, to the majority of the people, you don't believe in me. But Jesus actually tells them, you don't believe in me, and I'll tell you why you don't believe in me. You don't believe in me because the Father hasn't drawn you. You must know why you don't believe. You're not one of God's children. There's an irresistible grace. And you cannot actually believe in me apart from the sweet, efficacious drawing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is teaching in John 6, there's eternal election. And then, flowing from that, there's God's giving of us, his elect, to Jesus Christ in time. Here, son, you're obedient. Here is your reward. That is, there is God's effectual drawing of us to Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. So we come and believe in him, receiving him as the bread of life. And all those thus chosen, drawn, given faith are never, ever cast out. That is, are infallibly kept by God in the bosom of Jesus Christ. What then about these wicked ones? Verse 37, not given to me by the Father. Verse 44, not drawn. But then Jesus goes even further in the last two verses that we read. Verse 64, Jesus knew who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Jesus knew Judas didn't believe that Judas was going to betray him. Jesus knew with regard to his audience that they don't believe and who would not believe. And in fact, it says Jesus knew from the beginning who would not believe and who would betray him. And so Jesus continues, therefore, knowing your unbelief, knowing that you would not believe, and actually knowing that Judas would betray him, therefore said I unto you, there's something I said to you earlier, and I'm going to tell you now why I said it. That's why I said earlier, since I know who the elect are, that no one can come unto me, completely impossible, except it were given unto him of my Father. The knowledge of Jesus Christ of eternal election, none of them were given. Earlier it talks about a giving. Now none of them were given. And those not eternally elected cannot believe. An utter impossibility. Which of course is one reason why, here's the analogy, the truth of the gospel, its representation in the Lord's Supper, why unbelievers cannot be admitted to the Lord's Supper. And by unbelievers here, I mean those who confess their unbelief, and I mean those who show by their wicked life that they are unbelieving. Unbelievers have come to the Lord's Supper. Unbelievers will always come to the Lord's Supper. The church isn't responsible or guilty for that. That person is. But the church is responsible or guilty of allowing anyone to come to the Lord's Supper who they know and can prove is unbelieving because of their doctrine and life. Because then the church would be sinning by allowing those whom it knows and can prove do not feed on Jesus Christ by faith, and at least so long as they abide in unbelief, cannot feed in Jesus Christ. And if they don't feed in Christ day by day, well, then they can't partake of Christ at the Lord's Supper. This teaches us the vital connection between Jesus, the bread of life, and God's sovereign grace, and the Holy Supper. Because Jesus is the bread of life to the elect alone, and not to the reprobate. all of his work as the bread of life for our salvation is particular. And we went through verse 35, our text, in connection with the succeeding four or five verses, which, not to say it anymore, clearly establish this. And when the elect come to the Lord's Supper, they're saying, we are saying, just the same as we say in every time when we approach God in Jesus Christ in prayer, we are saying that there's nothing good in us, that we have no life whatsoever, and then apart from Jesus Christ, the bread of life, we die. And those who don't come to the Lord's Supper with that right Christian attitude receive judgment at the Lord's Supper, because then that's a profaning of the Lord's Supper and a rejection of the truth of the grace of the Christian gospel. Let's move finally to our third point, dealing with this strengthening. Verse 35, he that cometh to me, Jesus said, shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. The satisfaction of hunger, the quenching of thirst, in that the believer is regenerated, called, justified, and adopted, that he has full and complete redemption in Christ's blood, and centrally even in the forgiveness of sin. So that the believer, being thus saved, has not got that core emptiness. Now he looks to himself with regard to his own weaknesses. He keeps hungering for additional Christ and strength for each day. But the believer continually feeds on this Jesus and knows that consummate satisfaction belongs to the next world, when we will hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. And so Jesus, in explaining this feeding on him by faith, receiving and enjoying him, is partaking of everlasting life. This is often the link Christ makes. Verse 40, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. Verse 50, this is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. 58, this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And Jesus spoke later of this in John 17. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the true God, through Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Knowing Christ, which is the knowledge of faith, is feeding on Christ, the bread of life, is eternal life. And Jesus even speaks of this in terms of a mutual indwelling. So that those who feed on Christ, the bread of life, not only does Christ, the one we feed on, dwell in us, but we dwell in him. He that eateth my bread and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Verse 57, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me, because of me, through me, in me. And that's why the scripture tells us that we will all be raised up on the last day in the resurrection of the just. We live, we have the life of Christ in us. We have the life of Christ in us in such a way that even our bodies, though they go to be buried one day, must live again. 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And we could even add, therefore, I will raise him up at the last day. And if we ask, in summing it all up, how the Father feeds us, Jesus Christ, the bread of life, it's by Christ's work and words, which are spiritual. 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth or gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The Holy Spirit then works through God's word and God's words to bring to us the truth of Christ's redemption. These words then coming to us in the reading of Scripture, in the preaching of the Word, in the study of that Word on our own, and in reading good literature. Because man doesn't live by bread alone, earthly bread. He lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And this Jesus, he's the Word of God, and he is the bread of life. And this morning, the triune God feeds and strengthens us through the supper. The table is spread, and Jesus Christ, going through all of that in his time on earth, now gives himself to us as our bread of life, for us to believe and so to eat. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that thou would strengthen us with faith, and so strengthen us in the inner man, that we may believe in the presence of Jesus Christ with us, sacramentally and spiritually, and so benefit. Grant us this succor, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.